I saw a recent news report where a woman gave birth to sextuplets, six babies. She and her husband went into the delivery room as a couple and came out as a family of eight. You know, I think the Lord not only just smiled upon them, he laughed in their face. Eight babies, that's going to change your life big time. And you know, I think the Lord likes to watch us. I think he enjoys seeing our obedience. He enjoys seeing our service to him, our worship to him. But I also think there are times when he is saddened by perhaps our lack of conviction, our lack of commitment. When his churches, when his people fall short. Last week we started a new study series that we call The Seven. We're looking at the seven letters to the seven churches that Jesus wrote, basically, through the Apostle John. But actually, these seven letters are written to every church in every age. They're written to us. And as we read these letters, we examine ourselves as a church. We examine ourselves as individual Christians to see if we are living up to what God intended, if we're the church that he wants us to be. So today we're going to look at a church that had some serious heart problems. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to be in here and to worship you in all various ways. And now we're going to worship through the study of your word. And I just pray you'll open up our eyes, our hearts, our ears to your truth. Truth that we need for our daily lives. Truth that we need in our relationship with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. The city of Ephesus held a strategic place in the Roman Empire as it was the intersection of three major trade routes. It was a very prosperous community of 500,000 people. There was a large theater, lavish recreation areas, a successful marketplace. The skyline of the city was dominated by the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it projected a dramatic impact on the totality of life in Ephesus. When Paul visited the city on his third missionary journey, he discovered pagan followers and temple prostitutes plying their trades in the streets, offering all kinds of immoral practices. He encountered lifestyles combining magic, superstition, and other religions. This city was the center of wickedness and idolatry. And yet when Jesus looked down upon his church there in these house churches that were all over the city, he had to have smiled. The church at Ephesus was a fabulous congregation. It was about 40 years old. And they had a string of famous leaders, including Paul the Apostle, Apollos, Timothy, Tychicus, John the Apostle, Aquila, and Priscilla. And according to one tradition, Mary, Jesus' mother, lived there for a while and worshiped with this church. It was a great church. The envy of other pastors and ministers. So Jesus establishes his authority. He is the ever-present high priest. So you got to listen to what he says because he has the authority to say it. And he says to his church, I know your deeds. Now when I heard my parents say, David, we know what you're doing. It was never a good thing. All right, always something bad was going to happen after that. Now, good kids heard the same thing from their parents, but it came out like this. Tommy, we heard what you did. Good job. I never heard it that way. Ever. And what we see here is this city, this church in Ephesus, it's a good kid. A good church. Jesus tells them, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. I'm weary. You read this and you think, wow, I mean, what a church. They served, and he praises them for being committed to the task. The Greek word here for work means laboring to the point of exhaustion. They were not afraid of hard work. They were not intimidated by the challenges of living out their faith. The Ephesians, I'll be honest with you, when I read about the Ephesian church, it humbles me. Because there are times in my past when I grew weary of doing God's work. When confronted by the fickleness of church members. When gossip was creating disunity. When the complaints and negativity of a few overshadowed all the good being done by the majority. I mean, I grew weary to the point of exhaustion. But the Ephesians convict me. They were not motivated by their feelings or by their emotions. They were task-oriented. They continued to do the work because it was the right thing to do. And they served and they persevered. They stuck with it and saw it through. They sacrificed and paid sometimes a high price to serve the Lord. So what I'm telling you, this is not a group of Christian wimps here. The word perseverance carries the meaning of endurance under trials. They never stopped. They kept going no matter what, even when the path was tough. And it had to be in a pagan city like Ephesus. Persecution still exists today. For the first time, an ethno-religious group, Egypt's Coptic Christians, and I'm sure you've heard of them in the news, they are a minority in Egypt, but they have been nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize because ISIS has sworn to wipe out all Coptic Christians in Egypt. And they have faced brutal attacks since 2011, and yet they refuse to retaliate. They will not match violence against violence. They continue to practice a peaceful, God-fearing lifestyle, and that's why they've been nominated. It's getting tougher to be a Christian in the world today, and even in the United States. But these Ephesian Christians are our example here. They served, they were steadfast, they persevered, they were also discerning. They carefully examined visiting pastors and speakers to determine if they were genuine. And as Paul left the church in Acts 20, and you can read, that's part of his missionary journey, he warned the leadership, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. And what he told them back in Acts 20 has reached fruition in the book of Revelation. That there are false teachers. And they were examining each one. Verse 6, he says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, we know very little about these people, but there existed this belief system that your body, your physical body, was separated from your soul. So anything you did in the physical body never affected your soul. So you could live any way you want, do anything you want, and your soul would still be in the hands of God. Now, we could build a huge church with this type of belief today. I mean, people would come by the hundreds and perhaps even thousands if we said, hey, you could do anything you want, live any way you want. It's okay because your body doesn't count against your soul. And if your soul's right with Jesus, if you got that down, then you're fine. People would flock to hear a message like that. The Ephesians were not afraid to take a stand and call sin a sin. Jesus says, I hate the practices and deeds of these people, and you hate their actions as well. And there are actions today and practices today where Christians must be willing to take a stand and say, we are opposed to sin. We do not accept that as normal behavior for a Christian. If the church in America continues to lose its grasp more significantly than it already has, I'm telling you, there's more than an even chance that we're going to lose our ability to speak with clarity and power and authority and conviction to our culture. So Jesus commends the Ephesians. He says, you're tough. You protect your church from evil influence. You stand firm. You don't give up. And no matter how you examine the Ephesian church, they seem really, really good. I mean, almost perfect. They're doing the right things. They're saying the right more to say. It's like when you're receiving your yearly review at work and your boss is praising you, commending your effort, patting you on the back, and then he or she says, however, Tom, you're doing a great job. However. And you know from their tone of voice that more is coming and it's not positive. And that's exactly what happens here. Jesus says, yet, all these good things you're doing, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now here's the Achilles heel of this task-oriented, tough-minded, truth-telling church. They walked away from their first love. Think about this. Write 10 zeros on a piece of paper. What do you have? Zero. You have nothing. But add a 1 in front of it. Now all the zeros have value. They mean something. When a church is praised for its service, its perseverance, its discernment, it all amounts to a bunch of zeros without love at the beginning. Ephesus had heart problems. They displayed patience and worked hard, but these qualities were not motivated by a love for Jesus Christ or a love for other people. They acted out of duty, not compassion. It was routine for them. And like many Christians, since then they seem to love truth more than they love people. They love winning a Bible debate more than they love God. And here's the problem. Very few of us, if any, accepted Jesus Christ because we were doctrinally argued into his church. It was the love of God that we felt through Christ's followers who reached out to us and invited us and loved on us. That's what wooed us into a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Ephesus had become cold. They were calloused in seeking to ensure the church excluded those who were imposters and doctrinally impure. They created this climate of suspicion that ushered out brotherly love. They were so on the lookout for mistaken individuals, they condemned others with little compassion. In their desire to be doctrinally pure, they erred on the side of being cold and legalistic. And Christian author Murray wrote, if the price paid by the Ephesians for the preservation of true Christianity was the loss of love, the price was too high. For Christianity without love is a perverted faith. Motivational speaker Zig Ziglar said it this way, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It starts with love. See, it's easy to do all the right things and to offer all the right programs and to possess all the right doctrines and win every Bible debate. But it's also easy to forsake our first love. Now you read this and you think, well, how serious is this? I mean, we're still doing all the right things. Jesus tells these loveless Christians to repent, or I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, what does that mean? Well, the purpose of the church is to be the light in the community by which seekers find their way to God and to salvation. Stand would be to lose their very purpose for existence. They would cease being Christ's church. What we're reading here is right doctrine alone is not sufficient for lost souls. Love is needed. And Ephesus had abandoned their first love. Our churches in this country are filled with those who are very busy doing the Lord's work, but they've lost their first love. Maybe you felt a twinge of this. Maybe you're in the church building several times during the week or month, and you're worshiping and you're volunteering and you're serving, but your heart seems empty. It's like you're just going through the routine. Or maybe it feels like your prayers now are bouncing off the ceiling, that they're just not getting up to God. Or you remember you used to crave the Word of God. You took the Bible with you everywhere you went and you read it every day. You had a list of people you wanted to invite to church that you wanted to share your faith with. You wanted them to be a part of your church family. Remember when you used to say, it's Sunday, I get to get up and go be with those people. And now you say the same thing, but it comes out, it's Sunday, I have to go to church and be with those people. And it seems we've lost something. It just seems empty. Every now and then, married couples lose their passion in their relationship. They get into a rut where they don't communicate. It seems like nothing is easy in that relationship. There's an uncomfortable distance and tension. And it's a tragic thing to see people growing cold toward one another. I mean, they're still together, but it's like they're living as two singles. There's a formality to it. You can see it in their eyes. There's no fresh discoveries, no vibrancy, just the same old, same old. You get up in the morning and you go to work and you work all day and you come home and you eat supper and you watch TV and you go to bed and then you do it all over again the next day. And the passion is gone. The love is gone. I ministered in Florida for 8 years. Florida has the reputation for being the land of the newlywed and the nearly dead. And I was walking in the mall one day, and there was a couple up ahead, an older couple, part of our church, and they had just celebrated their golden wedding anniversary. And they were walking through the mall holding hands. And I thought, that is so cool. I mean, just showing that love, being an example. So I called up to them and said hi. And I said, I just want you guys to know how proud I am of you. Here you are walking and you're holding hands after 50 years of marriage. And the husband looked at me and said, I have to. She'd fall down if I let her go. You don't see love that lasts that long much anymore. Our relationships have become just for short term, interchangeable. You just do it for a while and then you fall out of love. The same is often true of Jesus. When we first accept Him as Lord and Savior, the relationship is fresh, it's new, it's exciting, but then the passion begins to fade. And we start moving away from Him and maybe even His people, and we start resembling the Ephesian church. They simply weren't loving like they did at the beginning. And I ask you, if you're a little disillusioned spiritually, or maybe you've just become miserable in your faith, but you're hiding it, you don't want anyone to know. I just want to recommend you need to evaluate if you still love Jesus as you once did. or as you ought. Gospel songwriter Bill Gaither wrote a song, and it says, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." But the way some sing it today is, "I'm surprised you're a part of the family of God." Why would you continue this if you don't feel a part of God's family, if you don't feel close to Jesus? What's happened to us? Why don't we love God the way we once did? Our eyes are dry. Our prayers are cold. We're still faithful. We're still coming to church. We're still volunteering. We're still doing all the things. But it seems to be out of routine. Our desire for Christ cools like a marriage dulled by years of routine. So what do we do? What advice do we give married couples that sense distance growing? Couples tend to fall out of love because they stop doing the things that led them to fall in love in the first place. It's really very simple. I mean, ask yourself, how much time did you devote to your future spouse when you were dating? Do you know dating couples average 15 hours a week together? You're investing in the relationship. It's exciting. It's fun. 15 hours a week you spend. But then we get married and we get into a rut and we get distracted by work and kids come along. And then instead of 15 hours a week, it's more like 15 hours a month that we spend time together, or 15 hours a year, depending on how many kids you have and what they're like. And how easily we forget what it was like in the beginning. But nevertheless, if you start spending the same amount of time with your spouse now that you did back then, you could be just as romantic. If you would spend the same amount of time talking as you did back in the beginning, then there might still be some pizzazz there in the relationship. It's not a great mystery. You must invest time in the relationship if you wish to rekindle your love. And the same is true of Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus said. "Consider how far you have fallen, how far you've separated yourself from me. Repent and do the things you did at first." Remember when you accepted me as Lord and Savior of your life? Start doing those things again. Whatever you were doing as a new believer, do it again. Pick up your Bible and read it. Carve out time for prayer. Be faithful to the church when she meets together. Get involved in a ministry of compassion. Tell your friends and family about your faith and how much you love your church and love your Lord. Get involved in a small group in some way. None of this is difficult, but it is essential. Whatever you do, don't trivialize your loss of passion for Christ and His church. Because if we all do that, as a church, we have zero chance for survival without a zealous, growing, shared love for Jesus and for one another. I'm from Lexington, Kentucky, and downtown Lexington has been hosting churches of various faiths when I lived there. I mean, just many, many, many churches, including one congregation that was called Everybody's Church. But the church for everybody died. I mean, at one time they were alive and vibrant and growing, but they slowly died. They kept doing all the right things, having all the programs. They lost their first love, and they didn't even realize it until it was too late, and the doors had to be closed. And according to Lifeway, at least 6,000 churches in the United States will close their doors this year, and it could be as high as 10,000. They're dying a slow death. They don't even know it. They keep meeting and they keep doing things and they keep giving money away and helping others, but they've lost their first love. And they're not passionate anymore. They've lost that sense of presence. And yet there is hope. for all who will listen and obey. Jesus said, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You better listen. And that includes obedience. And we said last week, obedience is God's love language. You want to show God how much you love him? You obey his word. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden has been transplanted into heaven. And you're going to eat from the tree of life, which represents eternal life in heaven with your Father. What a promise. But we have to love. And we can't lose that passion for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Several years ago, Marie Olette of Prattville, Alabama, had been vacationing in Orlando and was driving home. She stopped at a gas station in northern Florida. She filled up her van with gas, paid the cashier, got back in, very safely pulled back out on the interstate using all the turn signals, the rear view mirrors, checking everything out, and then she started driving home under the speed limit. She did everything right, except for one thing. She left her 12-year-old daughter back at the gas station. She drove 100 miles before she realized that Tammy was not asleep in the back seat. Now, this story has a happy ending. Mother and daughter were reunited thanks to the Florida Highway Patrol. But think about it. This woman was honest. She was cautious. She was obedient to the law. But she forgot her first love. See, it starts here in the heart, people. It's not everything you do, because we can start doing things out of routine. We can get in a rut. We'll still do the same things over and over again, but the passion is gone. It starts here. Do we as a church love Jesus? And how do we show that love? How do we hold on to that compassion as individual Christians? Go back to the beginning. When you first met him, when you realized he died for you, when you felt that gratitude, that overwhelming feeling that someone gave his all for you. Starts here in the heart. So while Cole and the band are going to lead us in this response time, I'm going to ask you that during this song, you think about your relationship with the Lord right now. Is it missing something? And rededicate yourself right where you're at. Tell the Lord things are going to be different now. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. You've put it off and put it off. Maybe this is the day. And right where you stand, you make a commitment to him. And then we're going to have people right up front, right after this service, and they're willing to talk to you about this commitment and what it means and how to follow up with it and what you need to do. We're here because we care about you. Stand, please.